G'day everybody. We might make a start. I think we got most of the parents back. I did see a couple leaving their kids and just running out the back door, but hopefully they'll come back at some stage. For those of you who have Bibles in front of you or applications or whatever, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We've been for the last, well, for quite a long time actually. But we're coming to the end of it. We're in chapter 4, the last wee piece. So for those of you who haven't been with us, we've been looking at Colossians and we've seen that Paul is writing from a prison. He's imprisoned and he's writing to the Colossians who are coming under the pressure of false teachers. And he's saying in this section today, you know, continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think to know the context both of a man in prison and a church under fire, and to hear him talk about prayer reminds us just how vital it is. It's not a tack on at the end for Paul. It's something very significant. And I guess if you wanted to know what I want to get out of today, or what I want you to see today, is that we would begin to see prayer as a very special thing, as a declaration of our dependence on God. So we say it, I depend on you, Lord God. And Paul says it in these two very particular ways, both that the church would be protected by God and that we would have mission opportunity. And I guess the question that we need to ask before we start, the question which sort of examines our heart a little bit, is do we really see God in that role? You know, we've been asked to sign in our children to Sunday school and to creche. We've done whatever we can to protect the church. We do that, but do we really see that God is the primary protector? Do we really see that? And do we really see that God is truly the one who opens doors for mission opportunities? And I think those questions challenge me a little bit. You know, they make me ask, do I really? And if I do, how does it affect my prayer life? And so that's what we're going to look at. But turn with me to Colossians 4. You're already there. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 985. And we're going to read three verses. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray before we begin. Lord God, as we come today, we come considering the thought that you are worthy of worship, and we're so thankful, Lord, for that. We're so thankful, Lord, that when we come and see your character and your glory and your power, your sovereignness, your greatness, your goodness, that we can come to you in prayer and we can really lean on you in that, Lord. And we pray that as we ask the question of ourselves, is God our primary confidence? Are you the one we lean on? Lord, help us to know that you can handle that, that you can change our hearts, that you can bring us to prayer. Lord, we pray that we would be a church known by our faithfulness in prayer, our dependence on God. And so, Lord, show us your word this morning. Bring us to confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So sometimes when I am at home and I might be sitting at the kitchen table and it feels like there are so many responsibilities for adults to think about, you know, providing for a family or protecting a family, keeping it safe. And then I'll look and I'll see my two boys and they'll be running round as though they do not have a care in the world. You know, they I sit there with the weight of obligation on my shoulders, and they don't have that. They're freed from the cares of this world because they depend on me to take care of that. They can't articulate that. They can't tell me that, but they know it. And there's something in that that gives them great freedom. And sometimes I sit at my table and I'm envious of them. You know, I'm envious of that condition that they have to depend on someone greater or someone bigger and have joy and have freedom in that. And I know that when we talk about dependence, we talk about dependence in a culture that magnifies independence. Independence is like gold flecks in the water for a weary panner. It is the thing that promises freedom. It promises success. It promises a relief. But I want to ask you the question this morning: is independence all that it's cut out to be? Is it really that good? Because when I ask myself that question, I realize, well, maybe it isn't all that it's cut out to be. Maybe it isn't that good that I would suddenly reach this point where I'm completely independent. For Paul, in prayer today, as we look at it, he wants us to declare our utter dependence on God. He wants us to say that, to be able to believe it, to be able to articulate it, to be able to confess it. He wants us to get to a point where we're saying, Lord, we rely on you. And it's such a challenging thought. Such a challenging thought. How does he want us to express that? Because to be able to do this is one of the more radical privileges of being a child of God. To be able to be dependent on God is one of the privileges of being a child of God. How does he want us to do it? What are the two ways we see in the text? First, he wants us to depend on God for protection of the church. The second thing is he wants us to depend on God for mission opportunity, for those two very special things. And as a pastor, you know, I'm sensitive to these two things. This text means so much to me because I can say to the Lord, you know, you've got it. It's in your hands. But as the people in the church, as we come together, we must be sensitive to this too. We must know that God's got it in His hands and He can carry our burden for those things for us. The first point, dependence on God for protection of the church. Paul says that as we pray, as we continue steadfastly in prayer, what does he say we are to do? To be watchful in it. You know, in the New Testament, when they talk about watchfulness, or when the concept of watchfulness comes up, it's normally spoken about in two different ways. The first way is that they speak about watchfulness in that Christ will return one day. Don't forget that Christ will come back. And because you remember that, remember that you need to live accordingly. You need to live with that in mind. The second way, of course, is be watchful lest you succumb to temptation. Watch your heart, watch your mind, be watchful of yourself lest you be led astray. And I think we see this really clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5. And for those of you who know the story of Peter, if you want to listen to someone who knows what it is to have the ability to walk away because he wasn't watchful, this is the guy to listen to. Because he did it multiple times. But what does he say? He says, be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we know from the context what this church was going through is that they were coming under pressure from these false teachers, and he's saying, be watchful in it so that you're not led astray by them. You know, when we think of watchfulness again, we think of our health and safety measures. You know, we've We've built walls around, we've signed children in, or we think of things like being a Berean. You know, they looked at the word that was being spoken and they tested it against the scriptures. They were being watchful, and those things are good, but what Paul is talking about is being watchful in the activity of prayer. Watchfulness in it. And we see in that Paul wanted them to depend on the Lord Jesus to protect them. He wanted them to depend on the Lord Jesus to protect them. He wanted the Lord Jesus to be watching over them, and he wanted them to lean on Christ for that. We're so vulnerable to so many things as a church. Church history, the Bible tells you that that's true. We're vulnerable to doctrinal error. We're vulnerable to lovelessness, disharmony, disunity. We're vulnerable to see the cracks emerge. And Paul is saying, be watchful of those things in prayer. Lean on Christ for those things. When I was growing up, I am just generally fascinated with gangs. I'm that guy who watches gang documentaries and stuff and prison documentaries. That is my meat and potatoes. I love that sort of stuff. It just fascinates me, and I don't know why. Is it kind of like the opposite of a church? I'm not sure. What is it? But when I was growing up, I went to school and we had this one kid. Balclutha is not notorious for its gangs, by the way. We had this one kid, and I went over to his house one day, and you know, they're winding back the speedos on cars and they're all dressed in their red, and I was like, oh, that's a bit different. But you know, my school uniform was red, so I fitted straight in. It was great. I have this fascination. What is it about this? So when I shifted to South Auckland and I lived in Papakura for 2 years, I was just like, wow. Like, I was watching people walk past my street and, you know, throwing gang signs to one another, and there was crime everywhere. We had all sorts of things. It's just so fascinating. Like, why is it like that? So you can imagine when I came to Christchurch, we were driving to the mall one day, my wife and I and the kids, and we drove past the headhunters' headquarters. And so I'm just like, you know, like, and then the guy's circling back again, and like, you know. Anyway, I drive past it every time when I'm going that way now, because I just find it so interesting. You know, what is it about that that's so interesting? You know, and they make no secret that this is them. Like, there's this big walls, insignia, you know, you've got your cameras and everything watching over, and I'm thinking, what is going on? They love their privacy, right? Gangs love privacy. It's one of those funny things. But the thing that I was thinking about on one day is what they do is they build these high walls and they have these cameras. And they have guys watching over everything that happens. And what is it? It's a way of protecting themselves from the enemy. You know, enemy gangs, of course, they can't come in. But who's the ultimate enemy of a gang? The police. You know? And they're protecting themselves from the police. They're not letting the enemy come in. But then you watch a show like Police 10-7, and what happens when the police want to go in? They go in. And I'm just like, why build a big fence and have cameras and stuff? And sorry, I'm getting a bit excited. You can tell I love gangs. I'm like, why do that if the police can come so easily in the door? The reality is it's a facade. It's just a picture of strength when in reality it's quite weak. And I just want to encourage you to think of that picture when you think of the church. And I want to say, have we put up a facade when in reality we are very weak? You know, are we putting things in place like health and safety and protection, and we're zealous to needle out those doctrinal errors, and we're doing all those things, but we're refusing to pray. I think that is a very good picture, a robust exterior with a weak interior. And Paul is saying to you, your best form of protection for your church is to have the Lord Jesus watching over you. Okay, and that, I just think that's so important. And I want to talk about two attitudes that for us will kill dependent prayer. The first one is that it will never happen to me, it will never happen to our church. Okay, that is one of the attitudes that will kill your prayer life with Christ. To say that you will never have problems here. The second one is to say that it's entirely up to me to keep us safe. Those two attitudes, they do nothing but kill our dependence on the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer. Dependent prayer is an activity of those who are humble enough to see that they're vulnerable. It is an activity of those who are wise enough to be watchful. And that is why what Paul finishes that sentence with is thankfulness. We must be thankful for the Lord Jesus watching over our church. The second thing is we must have dependence on God for mission opportunity. As Paul carries on in verse 34, what does he go on to say? Cast your eyes down to your Bibles again. He says, at the same time, while you're engaging in prayer and watchfulness, at the same time, pray also for me. You know, he wants him to pray for them to do something. Pray also for us. What does he want? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul wants them to pray for mission opportunities. And I think the significant thing about this is that Paul wants them to pray for mission opportunities even before they pray for mission effectiveness. He's not asking for anything but an open door. And what is he praying for? These two fundamental aspects of mission for the church. Let's look at them. The first one is open a door. He longs to reach people. He longs that God would give an opportunity for the mission of the message of Christ to go forward. The thing that we see with Paul in this is that he is asking the Lord to open a door. And if you get a picture of what he's doing here, is he's walking along and he's saying, I'm trying doors. Lock. Lock. Open. And that is, I just think that's so significant to consider that point. That Paul is not standing back over here and saying, well, Lord, if you got something for me to do, just spring a door open. I'm waiting, you know. Just spring it open. And he's asking for one of those doors that he checks to be a door which opens for the message of Christ. And I think that's so important as we think about our mission to share Christ. We're called to seek to get in the door of people's hearts. You know, we're all in workplace environments, we're all in communities, we're all in families, and we're called that as we do those things to try and open the door in those situations for the message of Christ. We're to try doors, you know. We're to try and open doors through the walls of hostility. You know, when you're meeting up with people or when you're seeing people and immediately the wall comes up. Maybe it just happens to me. But, you know, the wall comes up and we're called to try and punch through. We're called to try and open a door into that situation. And we do that by asking people, you know, why are you building the wall? Why are you so against Christianity? If you don't like it, you know, what do you believe instead? Paul Paul engaged with people. He sought to wrestle with these big ideas with people, but he also longed that they would open the door to new countries. You know, he was going round traveling, sharing the message of Christ. He longed for a door to open, and Paul experienced shut doors, you know. He was called to Macedonia after a door shut in his face. The second thing, though, is that he would make it clear. The second fundamental aspect of mission is to be able to make the gospel clear. Like, that is just, I mean, I want to make it just so that it's like the eyes come open. It's so significant that we're able to make it clear. And I think the reason why this is so significant for us is because in that we have to know people and we have to know the gospel. You don't preach this, you don't preach a highly intellectual, philosophical gospel to a five-year-old. And you don't preach this sort of five-year-old, well, you probably do actually, but you would preach a different, so you would approach it slightly differently. You have to be able to preach it, you have to be able to say it clearly in both situations, but also you have to know the gospel. One of the greatest things that prevents us from sharing the gospel with others, I think, is fear that we wouldn't be able to say it. That we wouldn't be able to share the gospel with another person. And so we have to do everything we can, everything in our means to be able to get to a point where we can clearly share the gospel. I just want to encourage you guys, because when I read words like this, it tends to just sort of suck me down into a point where I say, well, I'm not doing either of those things. You know, I'm not checking doors and I'm not able to do it clearly. But I want to encourage you on two points. Paul doesn't take responsibility for whether the door will open or not. He doesn't carry that burden. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. He's checking doors and he's trying to get it open, but he doesn't bear the weight of whether it opens or not. He doesn't hamstring himself by carrying the burden of whether it will be effective or not. He checks doors and he seeks to make it clear. Both those things, you know, we realize that just how much we depend on the Lord. We depend on the Lord for mission opportunity. Imagine with me again, you're driving home one day from work and you notice on your street that there's a for sale sign. And so you're like, oh, it's a bit weird, you know. Mike, your neighbor Mike, he must be leaving, and you don't think too much more about it, but you go back and you go into your home, and the next day you're mowing your lawns and you see that Mike is outside, so you sneak over to see Mike. You don't have a great relationship with Mike, but you're a little bit worried that maybe you'll get some riffraff in the community, so you go over and you see Mike, you know. What's going on, Mike? Why are you leaving? And he says to you, you know, because Mike's a Kiwi dude, you know, he's like, ah, you know, just had enough of this community. And because you're a detail digger, you know, you're not satisfied with that. You might be a pastor or a counselor, or you might just be nosy. And so you dig for more details and you say to Mike, you know, why? You just ask him the question, why? You're testing your relational capital with Mike. And you're saying, why, Mike? Why are you leaving? And he says, well, you know, Dave, I don't even know your name. We'll call him Dave. He says, my business has gone bust. And so, unsatisfied again, you begin to really, really test the waters and you say, how did your business go bust? Because you remember that Mike was really successful. You remember that Mike had a really successful business. He had he had a business program where he would invite teams of people out of businesses, and he would bring them in and he would teach them how to do teamwork, and it was really successful. And Mike brought this house and the shiny car, and he had everything. So you say, how did it happen, Mike? And Mike's really feeling pressured by now, but he says, well, I'll tell you one thing. You know, at the start, I was like, I was just starting out my business, you know, so I would go to the bosses and I would say, bring your teams to me, you know, I've got the best package for cultivating teamwork at church. And so everyone sent their teams, and I developed this great program, and I developed relationships with the people. And after a while, I began to think that because of my great program, because of my great personality, because of the results, then they would keep coming. And so I began to slack off, and I began to think that, you know, things will just keep ticking along as usual. Keep ticking along as usual. But after a while, business slowed down. People stopped coming. I had to let off my staff. You know, I had to leave people high and dry. And you're sitting on this lawn with Mike thinking, man, Mike's actually really opened up here. I should share the gospel with him, right? It's not what I'm going for. Mike had a great program. He had a great program. He had a great personality. He had great relationships, but the opportunities dried up. It's important to see that. I think the great danger of the church is that we have great programs, that we have great personalities, that we have people who come who are good at chatting to people, but we forget to pray. We have everything in place, but we forget about the thing that really matters, and that is to pray to the Lord for mission opportunity. And I think it is a great danger for us, because the reason it is so dangerous is it's become self-reliant. We have begun to rely on ourselves. We've taken it all upon us. And so I want to remind you, if you want to see the Lord move in missions, then we can't rely on our programs, on our people, on our personalities. We must rely on the Lord to open the door. Because we'll be checking doors and none of them will open without the Holy Spirit moving. How do we apply this? How do we put this all together? I think I want to take people back to the first point that I made about dependence. Don't ignore your desire for dependence. For some of us, as we come here today, we'll come fully aware that we don't know the Lord. But others will come, we'll be aware that we might love the Lord and we're not sure, but we're getting to that point in our lives, you know. We're getting to that point in our lives where we've really started to make it. We're independent. We've reached the highest point in our careers. We've got the most financial freedom we've ever had. We're nearing the point of retirement. We've done it all, but we're unhappy. Like Peter alluded to earlier. And I just want to say to you guys, don't ignore the fact that there is the hole there, that hole of dependence. The weight is crushing. And I want to just share a verse with you from John 1:12. I'm pretty sure I can remember it anyway. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Those who need to depend on something greater than themselves can come and depend on Christ. He is the great taker of burdens, and He tells us to receive Him, to believe in Him. And I want to say to you, if you're feeling crushed under the burden of independence, then come and share your burden with Christ and take His burden upon yourself. The second thing, pray for a dependent heart. I think the first thing we need to do, instead of just getting to the prayer rooms and, and praying dependently is we need to say, Lord, teach us just how dependent we are on you. Teach us that for real, like so we know it. We need to pray for a dependent heart. The third thing, prioritize prayer. You know, I think this is just so significant. In my short experience in ministry, what I've come to see is that in every ministry context, the temptation will be to sideline prayer. So we say, I have an hour of talking about the Word, you know, and I have a quarter of an hour of seeing what it means to my friend over here, and we discuss it and we throw ideas back and forth, and then we say in the last 20 seconds before we finish, Lord, thank you, you know. Where is the priority of prayer in that situation? As a church, we must remember that prayer is the thing in which we depend on something bigger than us. So keep it a priority. Fight for its priority in your growth group, in your friend group, in your discipleship group, in your worship service, in everything. Come to the pre-church prayer meetings and plead with the Lord to protect this church, to open up doors for this church, and prioritize prayer. And going with it, protect it. Don't ever let something take your prayer time away, both as an individual in your life, you know, and as part of a church. Protect prayer. Paul simply says to continue steadfastly in prayer. His assumption is that you would be praying already. And he says, keep doing it. And church, I want to say, you guys are praying, and keep it up, you know, keep it a high priority. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that in prayer we can lean on you. We can rely on your Holy Spirit to move and act in this world in wonderful ways, Lord. We get so discouraged, Father, when we're checking doors and we're seeing that nothing is opening and that burden is too much for us to carry when we feel the responsibility for effectiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in that, to realize that you will make decisions in this world for your will, and that we are simply called to be faithful. Lord, help us to prioritize, to protect prayer, and to truly depend on you to protect this church and to grow this church, to see people come into your kingdom. Lord, free us from ever being bound up by program, by personality, by process, and free us to pray. We love you, Lord God, and we're so thankful that we can come dependent on Christ for our salvation, for our life in Him now, and for our eternal inheritance, our reward. The burdens of this day can crush us, Lord, but we love you for the fact that you take our burdens, make them yours, and give us the yoke which is easy. In Jesus' name, Amen.